Hey, we're going to talk about names today. Names. Anybody in here have a nickname, like a name that they go by at times to any human on the planet other than what you were given by birth? Anybody? More of you have nicknames. Thank you, right? It may not be great nicknames, but they're there. How many of you have like a special, sappy, embarrassed if anybody hears it, kind of nickname for your significant other? No? Yeah, more of you do. Brett just keeps raising his hand. He's like, yeah, people call me whatever they want, right? We're going to talk about names today, so I figured maybe you need some help having some nicknames for your significant other. So I got a few examples here that I want to offer you as suggestions, okay? Here's the first one. You can go just straight up Pookie, right? That's a good one, right? No, okay, what about this one? Gumdrop, that's feels a little old school, right? It feels a little bit like that's what my grandparents maybe called each other. I don't know. That's weird. Bunny Muffin, anybody? Anybody go by that one? I want to meet you if you do. I think the next one's my favorite one. Just straight up Honey Badger, right? Actually, if you've seen a Honey Badger, that's a little violent of a nickname. And then actually this last one, this is my all-time favorite. I would love to meet someone who calls their significant other Pumpkin Truffle, right? That's a good one. Right? Nicknames, right? Because names like this, whether you want to admit to it or not, you do this. I don't know if it's Pumpkin Truffle or Honey Badger or what it is, but we put a lot of stock into what we call each other, and because what we call each other tells us a lot about our relationship with each other, right? The names we use for each other tells us a lot about our relationships with each other. Think about your kids, right? Do my kids call me Dad? Do they call me Father? Or sir, right? What my kids call me says a lot about my relationship with them. Or what about what my wife calls me, right? Does she call me Scott? Does she call me Honey Badger, right? Does she call me sir, right? It says a lot about our relationship, what we call each other. That stuff matters, right? Our names matter. They tell us a lot about our relationship when we use them. So the question we want to pull at today is, what are the names we use for God? What do we call God, and what does that say about our relationship with him? Do we call him God, or Lord, or Sir, right? What do we call God, and what does that say about our relationship with him? We started this worship series, this sermon series last week called Who is God? And that's a really important question for us to ask. It's a really important question for us to ask because the way we answer it is all over the map. It depends on where you grew up. It depends on your experiences. It depends on the people around you and your culture. We are all over the map when we talk about God, right? We get this identity of who God is twisted around a lot of other things, mainly around ourselves, right? One author had this really great quote that really helps set the stage for why this matters, right? Because he says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So when you think of God, what do you think of? Right, last week we talked about the fact that we tend to think about God by thinking about ourselves first. That we create God made in our image. We start here and go, well, there's something about me that God must be like. He likes what I like or doesn't like what I like, right? And that's a problem when we do that. We miss out on who God really is when we do that. And so a big challenge of where we're going in the series is to try to take off these constraints, these limits, these ways of thinking about God that we have maybe been taught or just accept without thinking about, and look at God for who he says he is. And see God for who he really is. So today we're going to do that by thinking about what we call God. Because what you call God says a lot about your relationship with God. So here's a great example. It's the king and the father example. You may think of God as a king, right? A mighty ruler on a throne somewhere up in heaven, you know, with angels all around. And our job is to obey the king and follow his rules, or we might get in trouble. Or maybe you think of the God king as a really benevolent king, right? And he has all of this gifts he wants to shower upon us, his subjects. That may be a way you think about God. If you call God king, it says a lot about how you think about him. Or maybe father. Maybe you think of this father motif of who God is, and that's his identity, is this loving, tender, father-like figure who doesn't care about rules. He just wants us to sit up on his lap and point at flowers, I guess, in this particular picture. Or maybe that image of father is still a father, but it's a disciplinarian father, right? Who has a lot of rules and you've got to stay in line, right? Or maybe a distant father even, where I don't know my father, I'm not connected to my father, so I don't understand how that can be true with God. If you're used to calling God king or father, it says a lot about your relationship with him. And those are most likely very different kinds of relationships. So which is it? So what do we do? What do we call God? And how do we get at that and understand how that shapes our relationship with him? So today I want to start off with where we landed last week. And I'm going to use a little visual aid last week. Let's throw that scripture up on the stage. I'm going to pull a little flag out here. We're going to need this because this is going to get pretty complicated in a minute. This is where we landed last week. And so this particular piece of scripture is foundational for the rest of the Bible. It's the most quoted scripture in the Bible by the Bible. It's this moment where God tells us himself about himself. And here's what he says to Moses. It says, as he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation. This is a foundational piece of scripture where God describes himself. So this is where we ended last week. This is Exodus 34, right? This is what our whole worship series is revolving around, this particular passage. So what I want to do today is I want to go backwards a little bit, go back in time. Before we can even get here, we want to see what happened before we got here. We want to work our way to that. So let's do this. Let's go immediately from where this scripture is to right here, which is what came right before this in the conversation. Because right before this in the conversation, Moses says, God, I want to see your glory. Moses says, God, I want to see you. I want to know who you really are. And then this is what happens. The Lord said to Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. All right, so let's take a time out here for a minute. Because let's keep going back in the story. Because you have this conversation, God's talking to Moses about tablets that he broke. Because just before that, he had an experience with the Israelites, where he was up on the mountain, on Mount Sinai, having a conversation with God, getting the law, and he came down, and everybody was doing their own thing, and they were worshiping other gods, and Moses got upset, and he broke these tablets. So that leads us up into this conversation. But even before that, let's go all the way back. Let's go all the way back. All the way over here is creation, right? Those lights aren't going to follow me. You're just going to have to deal with it. Right? So over here you have Adam and Eve, right? You have garden, you have Cain and Abel, and then you get the flood and everything that happens in the flood and Noah. And coming out of the flood, Noah and his family line turns into Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? So that's all happening way over here. We have not got to our flag yet, right? And then from there, Jacob has these 12 kids, and they turn into this great nation, and then they spend this long time in exile in Egypt. Right, they're slaves for 437 years in Egypt, and that's what's happening there. And then right after that, kind of right about here, I'd say, God calls Moses. God calls Moses and says, you need to free my people from captivity over here. So he has a whole conversation with God. They free them, they have the Exodus, and then they get to the mountain on Sinai. Moses comes down, they have a problem, broken tablets, here we go, and now we're over here. Okay, so just remember all of that. We'll recap, don't worry. This is a lot. We just covered like thousands of years of history in a minute, right? All right, so he says, okay, take these two tablets, and the ones that you broke, right? He says, be ready in the morning, and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks or herds may graze in front of the mountain. Right, so Moses is having this conversation with God, and it says, so Moses chiseled out the two stone tablets like the first ones. He went up on Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hand. Then the Lord came down in the cloud, we're right here, right? Right before God describes himself, it says this, and he stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. So that's interesting, because names, believe it or not, are really, really important. Not to us, but to God, very important. To us, names are very quantitative, right? They just label something. Like, there's a Scott, there's a John, There's a Sheila over there, right? They just tell us that's just the label we call that person so we can identify them differently from the person right next to them. That's what we sort of do with names. There's one of those Jeffs over there, right? That's how we think about names. But for God and for his people in the ancient East, names mean something. They don't just tell you something. They actually mean something. They carry weight. They describe a person. They tell you about their history. They tell you about their inner Jeff-ness or Tom-ness. They tell you this quantitative version of who they are, qualitative. It's the quality. They tell you about the quality of who that person is just by the name. The core truth about who they are deep down inside, or about a purpose that they may fulfill in life. It's a core quality to who they are. Names in the Bible are an autobiography in a single word. Right? That's very different. Now think about that when you use one of those kind of sappy nicknames for your spouse. What are we saying when we say somebody's name? So I have two boys, Isaac and Jonah. Isaac's full name is David Isaac. We call him Isaac because I'm David Scott and everybody calls me Scott. So he's cool like I am, right? Jonah is a normal person, so we call him Jonah. Jonah William is his middle name. Now, we named them those things really on purpose because both of them have a biblical name. There's a story in the Bible about them, and they also have a family name. David is my father's name. It's my name, right? William for Jonah is my wife's father's name. We wanted something to happen with our kids. We wanted our kids to realize that they are part of a longer story. And they have an immediate story in our family that happens, right? That they are connected to. They are connected to my wife's family, to my family. But they also have a big story that happens in the Bible that they are also connected to. They're part of the same story. So we wanted them to grow up understanding that they are connected between those things. And there are days where we see that's really, really true. There are days where Jonah is very much like my wife's side of the family, and we can see it. His inner Williamness just comes out all the time, right? Or there are days where my oldest son, Isaac, is just, he can see it. He's got his inner David that comes out all the time. Like, we see that inside of them, right? Or think about Abraham. Abraham, way back over here, Abraham, when if you read through the Bible, his name is actually Abram when you first meet him. And Abram, when you translate that, it means that you are exalted father. I don't know who named a child exalted father, but somebody did, right? Abram means exalted father, but later, God changes his name. He changes it to Abraham, which means father of many nations. Now, to us, we're like, why would you start changing names? In fact, God does it all the time. You see Simon and Peter, right? You see Saul turn into Paul. Names change all the time in the Bible because they measure a quality and something has changed about this person. So Abram is no longer exalted father, he's father of many nations, which means his destiny now is a little bit different. There's something different about him. If you are just labeling people, then you don't need to change names. But names are really important because they reveal identity, they reveal destiny. So now we get back to Moses. Moses stands over here and he says, God, show me your glory. I want to know who you are. I want you to reveal yourself to me. And then God, before he describes himself, the first thing he does, he says, let me proclaim to you my name. And now we know why that's a significant thing. Because what you call someone says a lot about your relationship with them. And God is telling him and us what to call him. By giving us his name, we understand his identity, his biography in a single word. And we get to hear what God is truly like. Now, let's keep going, because back to the story of God's people for a minute, right? And we see how God's name starts to come about, because no one knew his name up until that point. In fact, then how do they call God? What do they call him before he proclaims his name? Right? Well, if you look at Abraham's story, Abraham was the first person God called and gave him a promise and said, you will be a great nation. And he says, I'm gonna make you a great people. You're going to change your name to Exalted Father. But God never told him his name. Instead, God says things like, well, you can call me El Shaddai, right? Which is a word that means God Almighty, right? So, or you can call me El Elyon, which means God Most High. Or you can call me El Alam, which means God Everlasting. So basically what God is saying to Abraham and the people of his time, he's like, if you want to know what to call me, you don't need to know my name. You need to know that I'm better than all the other gods that are around. I'm bigger than them. I'm more stronger than them. I am the God above all gods. I am a different kind of God. I am different than any God you have experienced. Because in their culture, there's lots of gods. So people often just go, well, which one are you talking about? Oh, the God. That's what God's saying to him. Now, when we go back over here, right? So over here, talking to Abraham and those folks, the God, the big God, the God that's bigger than all the other gods. When we first encounter Moses, God shows up in a burning bush in Exodus 3. And they begin this relationship. They begin this conversation. And he says to Moses, hey, I need you to lead my people out of all this slavery that's happening here. And Moses says to him, well, okay, well, but who are you? And in Exodus 3, verse 6, God says this to him. He says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Again, he's like, I'm your dad's God. I'm the God of your fathers over here. That's who I am. El Shaddai, God Almighty, God above all gods. God tells Moses to lead his people out of slavery, and Moses has a response to him, and he says this in Exodus 3, verse 13. He says, okay, suppose I'm to go to all those people and say to them, you know, the God of your father sent me to you. And they say, well, what's his name? Then what should I tell them? Because Moses is a smart guy. He's like, listen, God, your people have been in Egypt for 400 years. Nobody's talked about you. Nobody knows who you are. They've forgotten who the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac is. They got all these Egyptian gods. So when I go to them and say, hey, listen, the God of your fathers wants you guys to leave Egypt and I'm going to help you do that, they're going to be like, which one? So God, who shall I say is calling when they say that? Because remember, names aren't labels, right? Moses is not just looking for a label. He already has that. He could have said, God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he doesn't. He says, who shall I tell them you are? What should I tell them when they ask? He wants to know the core truth about who God is. And then God gives this really confusing answer in verse 14 of Exodus 3. So they're having this conversation, and God says, okay, I'll tell you. God says to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Okay, well, that's not confusing at all, right? Really feels like he's dodging the issue here. Like, he really doesn't want to give up his name. But he says, I am who I am, which is a weird phrase. I am has sent me to you. Partly because we translate things weirdly from Hebrew into English. Another way you can translate I am who I am is I will, whatever I am, I will be. Whatever I am, I will be. God does not yet speak his name to Moses, but he says, here's something you need to know about me first. Whatever I am, I'm always that. When I tell you my name and I tell you about me, the first thing you need to know is that whatever I am, I will always be that. I am unchanging. I am unshifting. So if I tell you that I am gracious, it means I'm gracious all the time. If I tell you that I'm compassionate, it means I'm compassionate all the time. Moses first asks for this core identity of who God is, and God starts with unchanging. Which we don't really get because we don't know people who are unchanging. I mean, if you're a kid, kids in the room, I mean, have you ever had an experience where it seems like the rules for your brother or sister are very different than the rules for you, right? Your parents don't seem very unchanging, right? Or maybe you've had an interaction with someone where you said, oh, well, they didn't tell me the whole story. Or I thought he or she was a good husband or a wife, and I found out they were cheating on me. Or actually, the things they said behind my back are very different than the things they said to my face. We don't have an experience with people being unchanging, do we? And so we take that and we place that right on God. And so we say, well, God might be gracious, but only if I'm good enough, probably. Or God might be slow to anger, but that's only so I can have time to fix what I screwed up over here. Because we don't think about God as unchanging. We take what we've experienced with people and place it on top of God. But whatever God is, the first thing he wants us to know is that he is that way all the time. And our actions, our thoughts, our mistakes will not change it. So that's really important things we need to know about God's name, right? Through this whole story, is that God's name tells us something about his core identity, and it starts off with unchanging. Okay? Moses asks what God's name is, and God says, I am the God that you can rely on. I will always be this way. But he hasn't gotten to the name yet. So here we are back over here. God says, I am who I am. Tell him I am has sent me. Which means whatever I am, I will always be. And then in Exodus, we see this. Story continues. So say this, Moses, to the Israelites. The Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers. So he gives himself his name for the first time over here. The title, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. And he gives them this word, Yahweh, the Lord. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Now that phrase, the Lord, is very common in your Bible. It shows up all over the place. But you don't see that word Yahweh show up very often, do you? That's because it's a Hebrew word. There's no vowels in it. Hebrew words don't have vowels. You sound it out and make it out. So it's Y-H. It's Y-H-W-H. And that's God's name. And interestingly, we don't know how to translate it very well into English. Mainly because the Israelites at some point just stopped saying it altogether. God gave Moses the name Yahweh, and at some point the Israelites said, we're not going to say that anymore. Because on the mountain, God gave him some rules, and he says, don't misuse the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't misuse the name of Yahweh, your God, in vain. So they got real protective, and they said, I don't want to risk it, so we'll just stop saying it altogether. Generation and generation go by, and eventually it ends up in the Bible, translated to us as the Lord, which isn't a name. It's a title. It's what a slave or a servant calls a master, which is interesting because what we call someone says a lot about our relationship with them. God gave us his name, and we use his title. God gave us a thing we can call him and draw close to him with and actually have a level of personal intimacy with, and we use a title. The Lord is not a language of closeness, of intimacy, but Yahweh is God's name, and when you use it, it tells you something about your relationship with them. I don't know if you've ever had an experience where someone forgot your name. You're in a church, so that means you've probably had one or more conversations where you're like, hi, good morning, I know I should know this guy's name, but I totally don't, right? We see each other every Sunday, it doesn't happen, right? I had a guy in college that I met when I was like a sophomore in college, and over the next few years while I was in college around campus ministry stuff, and then later got involved in college ministry and youth ministry after college, I actually ran into this guy a lot. And this guy introduced himself to me probably 47 times. And after a while, I'm just like, yeah, man, I know. We met each other so many times. But what I learned every single time I interacted with this guy, he's like, hi, what's your name? I'm like, it's Scott, again. I learned this guy doesn't care about me. This guy has no relationship with me because he doesn't know my name. Just knowing someone's name is this first indicator that we are actually connected. That this guy knows something about me and who I am, and it connects me to another person. When someone forgets your name, you feel something, right? You feel disconnected. You feel a little unseen. You feel not close at all. Like I must not matter to you because you forgot my name. In fact, that's why I think that one of the most honorable things and connective things you can do with another human being is actually speak their name to them. In that moment, you are immediately connected at a level that you weren't right before that. Because it says, I see you. I know you. There's something about your inner Julie-ness that I'm naming right in front of you, if your name is Julie. So when someone forgets your name, you feel something. I wonder if God feels the same way. When we don't use his name, is he longing for a connection that we're not connecting with on? Because God gave us his name. And when we use a title, I wonder how he feels about the relationship that he longs for with us. So Moses asks for God's name. God, tell me who you are. I want to know the real you. First he says, whatever I am, I will always be that. So you just need to know I am unchanging and it will always be true. And then he gives us his name, Yahweh. An actual name. And when he does that, he invites us into a closeness that nobody on the planet has ever experienced before, because their gods have titles, right? He invites us into the kind of closeness that human beings can have with each other, which means that the very first, most unchangeable characteristic of the God of the universe is that he is close. That's the first thing that we know about God, and it's the most unchanging thing about him, is that he is a God who wants to be close, that he wants to be in relationship. Think about that for a minute. The most unchanging thing about the God who creates the stars and the universe and every molecule in your body starts with an open invitation for closeness, which means how we think about God matters, because God's not a formula. God's a friend. We think about God like a formula. Right? When we enter into kind of a relationship with God, we do this plus this minus this equals this. Right? We say morality, being a good person, plus religious stuff, going to church and, you know, checking a box on some card or helping set up a chair, minus all the bad stuff, just act, you know, minus the sin. That means, okay, God's blessing and we can be close. This plus this plus this, right? If I'm really nice to my neighbors and I read my Bible and go to church and don't drink or swear or do something, then I'm good. We think of God like a formula. But that's not true, because the most enduring characteristic of who God is that he is a relational being, that he responds to you, that he is actually interested in you. Think about that for a minute. I don't know if you've ever had an experience where you were not invited to something and you found out, like, oh yeah, this, all my friends or all my family went and they were at this thing, and I looked on Instagram later and there they were, right? And I had this moment of like not being invited. Or if you've ever had when someone invited you to something and you're like, oh, that, it makes you feel something, right? It makes you feel somebody was interested in me. And when you feel somebody's not interested in you, you notice. That's the kind of God we have, that God is interested in you. He invites you. He wants to be in a relationship with you. Now, this is a God, so we can't know God fully. That would make us God. But the thing to know is that God is bigger than you can comprehend. And he's not hiding. He's not hiding from you. We take this view of God that gets wrapped around ourselves and what we experience from other people, and we place that on top of God, and we think that we want to find God more than God wants to be found, and it's just not true. Because all the way at the beginning, all the way around this mountain experience, God says, here's my name. I want to be connected to you. I want to be part of I am interested in who you are. We assume he's hiding from us, so we use a title to kind of keep him farther away. But he's a God that has invited you to speak his name. Because what you call God says a lot about your relationship with him. So that gives us all the way back here. And we're going to end where we ended last time. We're not getting very far in the story. We keep going backwards, right? Because we get all the way here. Right before God describes himself, he proclaims his name. And as we end today, I just want you to experience what Moses probably experienced, to feel what Moses feels before God even goes through that description of who he is. The fact that God has spoken his name, right? Let's go back to Exodus and see what happens here, right? Let's go back to this story again. The Lord says to Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke, Moses. Be ready in the morning and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks or herds may graze in front of the mountain. So think about that experience for a minute. Place yourself in Moses' shoes. Sorry, God, I broke your Ten Commandments. And God says, okay, all right, here's what we're going to do. You need to do that again. You know, the ones you broke, you need to fix that. And then you need to come up here. And by the way, no one can see you. No witnesses, right? No herds can even see you. The animals who are grazing, no one can see you come up here and deal with me about what's about to happen next. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones, went up on Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. Nobody saw, no witnesses. And he carried the two tablets in his hand. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, Yahweh. If you are Moses in this moment, God has given you these instructions, and then he shows up in a cloud. He says, you need to come in here. The question of who is God is the most important thing in your world right now. Because the answer to that question is really going to matter for your future. Because is God some sadistic monster bent on revenge? Then the minute I step into that cloud, I'm dust. It's over. But if God is a loving father, then one step into that cloud and I'm going to experience the kind of love that I've never experienced that'll change me. Either way, when I step into this cloud, I'm going to be different from here on out. So that question of who is God has got to be so powerful inside of Moses' head right now. And before he does it, before he steps into that cloud, he reminds him of something. He says, remember the day we first met? And you said, who are you? And I said, two things. I'm never going to change, and I want to be close to you. So here's my name. So before Moses steps in that cloud and experiences whatever he's about to experience, God reminds him, I'm Yahweh. I'm no different than I was there. I still want to be close to you. I still want to be connected to you. Because what we call someone says a lot about our relationship with them. And what do we call God? He's given us his name. He's invited us into a relationship with him. And certainly when we step into that cloud, we're going to be changed forever. But we can know that God doesn't change, and he loves us, and he wants to be connected to us. Either way, for Moses and for us, the minute we step in, we're going to be changed. There's no going back. Life is going to be different. So what do? Do you step into that cloud? Do you hear what God has said to you and the name he's given and put on your lips and say, this is the kind of God I want to be to you? And if you step in here, I'm going to show you so much more about who I am. What do you do? Do you do it? Do you step in? Next week, we're going to step into the cloud together, and we're going to see what happens. And I want to invite you to be part of that. I want to invite you to spend some time between now and then considering what you call God and what your image of him is. And remind yourself that this is a God who wants to be close. He's not a distant God. He's a God who's given you his name, and his name says a lot about who he is. So we're going to play a lot more with that next week. We're going to actually move beyond the flag next week and talk about what God says about himself in that moment. But between now and then, I just want to encourage you to realize that God isn't hiding from you. He's inviting you. He's inviting you to be close. Let's pray. God, I'm thankful that you are a big God, that you are a God who shapes and moves mountains and who has placed the stars in the sky. God, you have given us emotions and spirit and experiences in our life, God, and we confess today that we let our human life design what we think about you as an infinite God. That we have taken our experiences with each other, that we have taken our experiences in this world and said, well, God, you must be that way. And God, we want to rid ourselves of that reality, God. We want to understand that you have given us your name and that you have asked us to come close to you and that will never change. So God, we want to come close to you today. Even in these next few moments, will you help us strip away the things that keep a barrier between us and you? And instead, help us to look at you with new eyes, maybe in a way we've never looked at you before. Give us the courage to speak your name, knowing that you take so much joy in being close to us, and that's all you want. So God, give us that gift today. In your son's name, amen.